David's prime example. He serves. He served all his life. He taught with me for years. Not at the same school, always, but we're in the, and around. We did sports a lot together. Our kids were involved in things. And he's an educator. And when God touches his heart, he acts. He's involved, as I said, in educating kids, but he's also involved in the prison ministry that's mentioned in your bulletin. And he got a call in 2013, as mentioned there, from God. He answered. We become involved in Voice of the Martyrs. And, we can all take a lesson from that in itself, is that when God calls, be prepared to answer and move forward. And, he had a calling actually a number of years ago that I remember quite well. And he fought with God quite a bit over this one. He was at school one day. He was supposed to go and pray for this guy, go to his house. And he said, God, that's just crazy. Like, he's not going to listen to me anyway. But he went. And that was me. I'm here today because of that.
Praise God.
He was a link in the chain. And we can all be links in those chains. And never forget that. We're all a part of it. That family of God. So, Dave, we're yours, and you still have your 23 minutes.
Anyway, good morning, everyone, and it's nice to be here back in Huron County, and see some familiar faces, and yeah, it's good to be back. Anyway, I want to thank the Lyles and Pastor Dow for having me here today and inviting me, and all of you for allowing me this privilege to share with you today on behalf of the Voices of the Martyrs Canada and the persecuted church around the world. I'll be around after our table here if you just have some questions or just want to talk. And I would really encourage you to stop by to pick up some of our extra resources and books so you can learn more about this important topic. The subject of persecution and martyrdom that I will explore today is not a nice one. It's not very popular. You're going to see some tough words. You're going to hear some tough words and see a few pictures that may upset you. We Christians like to do mission work, which is great. But although about 20% of the New Testament is on persecution and martyrdom, we seldom hear about it, and we simply don't want to hear about it. It makes us very uncomfortable in our safe seats. You could say I'm here in family business, and no matter our denomination or branch of Christendom, we're fundamentally all brothers and sisters united in one church, the Church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have family members who are suffering today, and some even dying, for their faith. As a volunteer representative of the Voice of the Martyrs Canada, it is a privilege to represent this non-denominational ministry and our late founder Richard Wormbrand and his wife Sabina. They both died around 2001. Reverend Wormbrand was a Romanian pastor who spent 14 years in a communist prison because he would not give up on his faith in Jesus Christ. I hope you pick up later for me a free copy of one of his books, Tortured for Christ. He spent 3 years alone in a cell, 30 feet below the ground, never seen another man except for the guards and interrogators who regularly starved, drug, beat, and tortured him. His wife, Sabina, was in a slave labor camp for 3 years, working on a canal near the Danube River. After Norwegian Christians paid the ransom of $10,000 for their freedom in 1964, the Wormbrands eventually made their way to America, where in 1967, they formed the ministry Jesus to the Communist World, which was renamed in 1991 the Voice of the Martyrs, a ministry to support persecuted Christians throughout the world. Each of the Voice of the Martyrs in 19 different countries is a self-supporting entity. The purpose of the Voice of the Martyrs is to encourage Christians to fulfill the Great Commission, to give relief to the families of Christian martyrs and those in prison, to help persecuted Christians rebuild their lives, to equip persecuted Christians to love, to forgive, and to lead their persecutors to Christ, to promote the fellowship of all believers, to bring awareness to Canadian churches' reality of life for those Christians who are persecuted, and to give a voice to those Christians who cries of pain and, as earlier mentioned, joy and their praise go unheard. It's well worth your time to check out our website for all kinds of information. And there are some exceptional videos there of different country stories and things that are good to watch, too. As we mentioned earlier, the Voice of the Martyrs, the theme verse, which we have, is since 1967 is Hebrews 13:3. Don't forget about those in prison. Suffer with them as though you were there yourself. Share the sorrow of those mistreated as though you feel their pain in your own bodies. Today, BOM Canada is active in approximately 33 countries, supporting 51 projects, such as distributing thousands of Bibles to countries like China and Sudan, microloans and training to start up small businesses, legal defenses, theology, evangelism, and ministry training, sometimes for leaders, sometimes in an underground university, help for kids who are denied education, money for pensioners who have no or little income due to being in prison, balloon launches into North Korea, Bible stories and notes, Christian radio broadcasts and satellite TV programs, water wells, funds for local pastors and churches in high-risk areas, medical teams, help for widows and orphans, and safe houses where believers can recover and receive counseling. We work often with underground Christians and go into tough places many Christians simply do not go. For security reasons, often we can't give a lot of details about our work as it would put people at extreme risk on the ground. At the Voices of Martyrs, we have a scale of persecution, ridicule, harassment, discrimination, attacks, imprisonment, torture, martyrdom. For now, most of us here in Canada will just experience ridicule, but may encounter the next one or two. Christian persecution, as you know, has been around since the first days of Christianity and has continued until today. Stephen was the first martyr, followed by many others, including 11 of the 12 disciples. Paul was beheaded around AD 68, and beheadings are still taking place today for Christians. In fact, 80% of those that die for their faith are Christians. Another example from history is the three-year genocide about 100 years ago by the Ottoman Empire, present-day Turkey, of about 3 million Christians. At one time, 30% of Turks were Christian, but now just a fraction of 1% are. Although not a complete list, here are some reasons for the persecution of Christians. Christ's supremacy threatens the supremacy of certain regimes and other faiths. Jealousy, successor Christians, politics, economics, and evil in the world. Those of us in the safety and comfort of our free, democratic Western countries would do well to remember the words of Jesus in the following passages. Matthew 5:11, God blesses you when you are mocked and persecuted and lied about, because you are my followers. Matthew 10:33, but whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. And John 15:20-21, since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they listened to me, they would listen to you. The people of this world will hate you because you belong to me, for they don't know God who sent me. And here also the words of Paul, 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Jesus has called us to tread the path of martyrdom, to give our lives so others may have life in Christ. Life is not about us. Jesus has asked us to pick up our own crosses and follow him. That is the call of Jesus. This doesn't mean we should seek to be martyrs or put ourselves in foolish situations. But if we are confronted with serious persecution, we have simply two choices, to either confess Jesus as Lord or deny him. We may never have to face the decision of whether or not to die for our faith, but every day we face the decision of whether or not we will live for it. Persecution seems to be exploding. Never before in history has the magnitude been so widespread and rampant. Pope Francis has said there's more persecution today than in the first century. In 2,000 years of Christian history, millions of Christians have given their lives for the faith, and of these, 50% were in the last century. Thousands of Christians die annually for their faith, and sources estimate that perhaps 200 million Christians live in fear every day, and many in danger every hour, like Paul alludes to in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Yet they remain largely forgotten by the church in the West. Have you forgotten? The Christians overseas are just as much our brothers and sisters as members of our own congregations. Remember what Jesus said in John 13:34-35. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Although Christianity is under fire around the world, the main area of persecution of Christians today is the 1040 window. There are some areas outside of that zone, but that is where most Christians are affected. Basically, it is every predominantly Buddhist, communist, Hindu, and Muslim country in the world plus Colombia and parts of Mexico. In these places, it is a very costly decision to convert to Christianity. You can lose your family, property, and your job. Often it means risking years spent in prison, enduring torture, and in many cases, your life. Before I mention just a few stories out of thousands about persecuted Christians, let me be perfectly clear. We believe that Jesus died for everyone, and that God loves all of us equally. As Radu Valentin said, many look at terrorists with fear and hate. Jesus hates and fears no one. Jesus desires and loves to forgive and save all. Although about 70% of Christian persecution comes from Muslims at the moment, we need to love Muslims and others with the love of Christ. In some cases, that may mean dying so others can live in Christ. In Indonesia, between 1998 and 2003, 10,000 Christians were murdered and 1,000 of their homes destroyed. Slavery in Sudan began in ancient times and recently had a resurgence during the 1983 to 2005 Second Sudanese Civil War. Tens of thousands were enslaved, Christians were enslaved, and thousands still are. In 1999, Australian missionary Graham Staines and his two sons, aged 7 and 9, were burned alive by a mob of about 100 Hindu extremists. The Staines were sleeping in their van outside a church where Graham was going to minister the next day when the mob surrounded them, set fire to the vehicle, and watched while they were burned alive. Authorities found the unrecognizable charred bodies clinging in a circle together. Staines, along with his wife, who's a nurse, had been there for 30 years helping lepers and others. His wife forgave their murders and continued their work of helping the poor and outcasts in that area of India. In 2008, in the rest of India, 400 Christians were hacked to death by axes and machetes. 6,000 churches and homes burned, and 50,000 displaced. India has one act of anti-Christian violence per day, and many fear 2016 will top 2015, which was the worst year for Christians in India's history. After 12 years in Afghanistan, pastor, aid worker Werner Granwald and his two kids were killed by the Taliban in their house. His doctor wife was at a clinic when the attack took place. Azia Bibi, a Christian mother of five, has been imprisoned and sentenced to death in Pakistan since 2009 for allegedly assaulting the Prophet Muhammad, charge Azia denies, claiming she was targeted after drinking water from a cup used by Muslim farm workers. The fellow workers who say it's forbidden for a Christian to drink water from the same container as they do have accused her of blasphemy. There are about 14 other Christians on death row for the similar idea. Around 2012, an estimated 3,000 believers, including kids, were imprisoned in metal shipping containers and military prisons, and also endured torture at the hands of authorities in the East African nation of Eritrea. Helen Burhani, who suffered terribly, and was tortured for 32 months, tells her story in her book Song of the Nightingale, which we have at our table. Helen says, if I could sing in prison, imagine what you can do for God's glory with your freedom. In 2014, Manini Dingle, a 14-year-old Indian girl, was targeted for her Christian faith. She was attacked, gang raped, and burned. Even after all of this, she forgave her attackers and wanted to go back to her village to share Jesus with the people. On November 1st, 2014, in Kashmir, Pakistan, a Punjab province, after a disagreement over their pay with their brick kiln employer, a Christian couple were falsely accused of desecrating the Quran. Incited by Muslim clerics, the Christian husband and his wife, who was pregnant with their fifth child, were beaten, dragged around the brickyard by a tractor, stoned, and then burned alive in the brick kiln by a mob. In Pakistan, hundreds of Christian girls and women are forcibly abducted, raped, converted, and married to Muslims every year. The lucky few escape back to their families. For the first time since Christianity has existed, there are no Christians in the entire area of Nineveh. You may recall Jonah preached there. In 2014, ISIS drove out or murdered every last Christian and closed every last church. As you know, Mosul, where thousands of Christians have been since the early centuries, has been cleansed too. More than 100,000 Christians have been driven from their homes. Churches have been destroyed, and many girls and women have been used as sex slaves. There have been many martyrs as well. It is our sacred duty as Christians to speak out. A genocide has taken place, and the world has watched. This is the Arabic letter Nun. In English, it is the letter N. N stands for Nazarene. ISIS has written it on the homes of those who are known to be Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene. In the West, the symbol has been picked up as one of solidarity with Middle Eastern Christians. Another case that caught the attention of the media was in April 2014 when 276 schoolgirls were captured by Boko Haram Muslim extremists in northern and even central Nigeria. Many remain in captivity. Since the beginning of 2014, 2,000 girls and women have been abducted from northern Nigeria. Boko Haram took this woman's two daughters and killed her husband, a church elder, in front of the family. When the girls refused to convert as well, the soldiers took them, and this mom has spent the past four years searching for them. On July 9th of this year, Eunice Alicia, mother of seven and a pastor's wife, was hacked to death by Muslim fanatics in Nigeria on her way to preach one morning. As well as killing 12,000 Christians and injuring another 4,000, Boko Haram and Muslim Fulani herdsmen have displaced more than 1 million Christians, leaving them in horrific conditions. In the last 2 years, more Christians have been killed for their faith in northern Nigeria than in any other country. Another genocide has been taking place and we are watching. Who will ever forget, in 2015, the 21 Egyptian Coptic Christian men kneeling on that Libyan beach in their orange jumpsuits, waiting to be beheaded and seeing their blood in the sea. Each year in Egypt, hundreds of young Christian girls are kidnapped, raped, forced to convert to Islam, and to marry their rapists. In most cases, they're gone forever. Sarah Abdelmalek, a Coptic Christian girl, was last seen in 2013. In North Korea, which consistently ranks number one for persecution, hundreds of thousands of Christians have died, and up to 50,000 are currently in prison or work camps. The true number of Christians in the country is unknown, though a reliable source of estimate would be close to 100,000. Recently, Canadian pastor Lim Soo of the Light Korean Presbyterian Church in Mississauga, who had built orphanages, nursing homes, and farms during his 100 humanitarian trips to North Korea, was detained and sentenced to a life of hard labor. Evangelical Mexican Christians face discrimination and threats from their tribal neighbors and leaders and drug cartels. Over 40,000 have been driven from their farms and homes, and hundreds have been murdered. On January 8th and on January 29th of this year, about 70 Baptists were forced from their villages. Since 2006, there have been over 30 Roman Catholic priests murdered, including three this past September. Chinese Bishop Cosmo Xinjiang of the Episcopal Church disappeared into police custody in 2001. News surfaced in 2015 that the 93-year-old bishop, who'd spent a total of 54 years in prison for his faith, recently died while incarcerated. The underground church in China has had thousands of martyrs, and many Christians are still in prison there. Some people think the greatest display of the Holy Spirit since Pentecost is the Chinese house church movement. There were estimated to be 4 million Christians when the missionaries were expelled in the 1940s. Today, there are perhaps up to 100 million believers. For many years, these churches had no ordained ministers, no denominations, no buildings, and few Bibles, but the Holy Spirit was there. China continues to arrest, torture, and jail Christians associated with illegal house churches. Since 2013, over 2,000 crosses have been demolished, along with 400 churches. In April of this year, Ding Kumi, a pastor's wife, was buried alive when she and her husband tried to stop the demolition of their church. He was able to get out. It is estimated that one-third of all Christians in the world today are in underground churches. But house church Christians, willing to risk prison and even death, they're leading people to Christ in record numbers. Within 20 years, China may be the most populous Christian nation in the world. Do you know that Christianity is viewed as the number one enemy of the state in the Buddhist communist country of Laos? On January 7th, 2013, in Northeast Colombia, Alicia Castilla, the wife of evangelist martyr Nelson Ramos, was killed in front of her father and three children by guerrillas of the National Liberation Army. This past Easter Sunday, Christians were specifically targeted in a park in Lahore, Pakistan, by an ISIS Taliban suicide bomber, resulting in 70 Christians killed, wounded, and about 15 dead. 85-year-old French priest, Father Hamel, was celebrating Mass in northern France this past July when two Muslim men entered the small church and cut his throat. There's a new Christian movie called I'm Not Ashamed, the Rachel Scott story. She was murdered at Columbine High School in 1999, in April 1999. As she lay there on the grass with three bullets in her, one of the shooters asked her, "Do you still believe in God now?" She immediately replied, "You know that I do." The shooter, who was known to her, then said, "Then go be with him," and shot her in the head. What can we do? We can pray for them and their persecutors, number one thing. By the way, they don't necessarily want us to pray for no persecution, but pray that they will stand strong and endure. They see in the West we have little persecution and little growth, whereas they have much persecution and much growth. Many are willing to suffer to keep more people coming to Jesus. We can write letters to those in prison. We can advocate for them with governments, embassies, and others. We can give money to organizations that specifically help them and support their families. We can volunteer our time on their behalf. In some cases, perhaps we can visit them. Let us always remember our brothers and sisters in Christ and never forget them. I would encourage you, whether it is through the Voice of the Martyrs or another ministry, to become involved in some manner. I know there are hundreds of good ways to spend your money and time. At least we must pray hard for the members of our family who are hurting overseas. If terrorists broke into this place right now and demanded we deny Jesus or else be imprisoned, tortured, and ultimately killed, how would we respond? Some Christians don't know if they will make it out of their Sunday service alive. What are our wounds for Christ this past week? In Galatians 6:17, Paul says, "For I bear in my body the scars that show I belong to Jesus." We may not have literal scars, but what are our social and emotional scars for him? Are we just playing the church game, or have we taken up our crosses as Jesus asked us to and obeying him? A cross-centered gospel requires cross-centered messengers. Are we going to boldly speak the truth about Jesus? The closer we are to Jesus, the closer we are to the fires of persecution. New believers in Muslim countries count every day as a gift, because they are never sure how long they will be tolerated. Can you imagine wrapping up a new members class like they and others do in persecuted nations? Before you become a member of our church, we just have one last question. Are you willing to die for Jesus if called on to do so? In almost every case, the persecuted forgive those who have harmed them. Can we forgive as Jesus taught us, as the early disciples did, and countless persecuted Christians even today still demonstrate? Jesus told us in Matthew 6:15, "If we do not forgive others, God will not forgive us." And C.S. Lewis has a great quote, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. We have no guarantee that persecution will diminish. In fact, Jesus said the opposite. He warned us that we will be persecuted if we follow him. Many people forget that the New Testament was written by persecuted Christians to persecuted Christians. Some of us have failed to recognize that persecution is normative for the followers of Jesus, both historically and scripturally. Our relationship with other believers who are persecuted should be one of standing together with these brothers and sisters in the family of God. We cannot ignore them. We need to think of them as if they're sitting beside us right now. Please remember them, especially on the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted on November 13th of this year. There is hope. Even in the fires of persecution, Christians rise from the ashes and remain strong in their faith. Many Muslims are finding Jesus in refugee camps in Jordan and Lebanon. Other Muslims are seeing Jesus in their dreams. ISIS is turning an unprecedented number of Muslims to Christ, as the average moderate Muslim does not want to be associated with their horrible brutality. It is thought that more Muslims have come to Christ in the last 14 years than in the previous 14 centuries. In 1979, Iran had maybe 5,000 Christians. Today, some believe it's close to 1 million. In the last 100 years, not one church has been established with the Alawites, the branch of Islam practiced by Bashar Assad of Syria. Now through dreams, a significant number of Alawites are followers of Jesus. Jesus is coming to them in dreams. Some people have seen him for 30 nights in a dream. We serve a risen Savior who's alive in us today and in this world. God is sovereign, and we know that he is in control and has a plan for each of our lives in this world. If we are followers of Jesus, we are part of an unstoppable kingdom. let us not be lukewarm Christians. Instead, let us be like Paul and Silas in Acts 17:6, where they're accused of turning the world upside down for Christ. As Christians, we should not be afraid of anyone or anything. We know that when we close our eyes in this world, we will open them up to Jesus. God tells us that every knee shall bow before Jesus. Let's get on fire for God and tell everyone about Jesus. If you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, I would encourage you to do so. His hand is out to you and waiting for you to grab. He changed my life and he can change yours too. And once you believe in Jesus and ask for forgiveness and make him Lord of your life, you will experience deep inner joy and peace. And your life will be never changed forever. Amen.
You're great for it.
Father, thank you for bringing us here today and we sense the presence of your Holy Spirit in this place. We're so thankful for this group of believers here in Blythe. They're a witness for you in this community. And we do pray for our brothers and sisters elsewhere in the world who it's unbelievable to us really how they suffer and how they carry on. We know that you are sovereign and we have to cling to your sovereignty in tough times. And we know that you see things we don't see. So we just praise your name today and we're so thankful for Jesus. Thank you. Amen.